He got to be a sophomore in high school. His uncle started a mass exodus to that other part of the country, and so Sandy was young, so he had to follow. But anyways, Sandy has a career in the Air Force. He's worked for the FAA, but his heart's been in mission work, and he's part of a group now called the Barnabas Missions, and he has some other insights he wants to share with us today. So I want you to welcome Sandy Dethridge.
Thank you. Am I on away from this? Okay, good. Buen día, hermanos. ¿Cómo estás? I just finished doing a seminar in Van Nuys where there are about 150 Christians that meet every Sunday morning and have their entire worship service in Spanish. Growing up in El Rio helped me a little bit to understand Latino culture, and I think that it's probably still that way today. El Rio's probably got a lot of Hispanics living there. I am really happy to be here this morning. When I found out that I was coming to Van Nuys to help another brother with that seminar there in Van Nuys for that church, he said, I'm going to be preaching over in Santa Clarita, and you're welcome to join me. I said, man, I can't get that close to Ventura and not come home, you know? This is home to me. This is where my roots are. I feel humbled to come here and see people that, I mean, they taught me my Sunday school classes. I was talking with Florence Warwar this morning. I think of Geneva Downey and others that have had such an influence on my life as I grew up here. And I've been away, as Jim said, for a long time. Believe it or not, when I was in the youth group, I didn't have a white beard. Something happens over time, but I am so happy to come back here. I really didn't anticipate coming back to preach initially. What I want to do is just come be with you, because you are my family. This is my roots. This is, as I travel the world, and I'm on the school board in South Pacific Bible College, and I was traveling, and I was down there in New Zealand, and I found this Kiwi brother. His name's Chris Miller, and Chris was sitting talking with me, and I said, Chris, tell me your story. How did you become a Christian? He said, well, you know, I was like a lot of Kiwis. You graduate high school, you grab a backpack, you go see the world, you find yourself, and when you're done with all of this, you come back home, and you settle down in New Zealand. And I said, okay, so where'd you become a Christian? He said, I was surfing up and down the west coast of the States, and I went to this place in California, and some guys met me there on the beach, and they taught the Bible to me, and I was a Christian in Ventura, California. And I got this warm feeling in my heart. I thought, I'm halfway around the world, and people are talking about my home, you know? This is awesome. And I hear these things, and as was mentioned earlier, I'm glad that things were said about the fires here, the shooting. Anytime Ventura is mentioned in the news, for whatever reason, my heart goes out to Ventura. It's just who I am. I've lived a lot of places. I've lived places longer than I lived in Ventura. I left here after my sophomore year of high school. But this is still home. My grandfather was an elder in the church in Santa Paula, and so I have history here. That's where the roots are. But I'm not here to talk about me. I am here to talk about something else. And is this thing supposed to be turned on or something? Oh, there we go. So there's the thank you to the Ventura family. Thank you guys for all that you have done to influence me in my life. I want here, though, to talk about someone else, the Jesus story. There are a lot of things in churches of Christ around the globe that separate us. Would you agree? It's kind of sad, you know, that the body of Christ can be separated over sometimes some things that are just not big deals. And if we could focus on what God calls us to focus on, which is the Jesus story, maybe there'd be a lot more unity in the body of Christ. And so this is what I want to talk about this morning. This is what caused me to leave a career of air traffic control and to say, I think God's calling me to something more important than all of this. So for some, and I know this is hard to believe, for some, the story of Jesus and God's compassion for people is new. Can you believe that? Even now in 2018, that's a new story for a lot of people. Cindy and I have been working a lot with Chinese graduate students at the University of Texas at Dallas. And when we talk to these Chinese students, they say, we want to hear about this because in China, they restrict anything that has to do with religion. I can't send them an email that says, here, I want you to read this Bible story, because it'll be blocked by the firewall in China. They don't have access to it. There are places in this world where people don't know this story. And I would tell you that even here in America, there are people who don't know this story in its pure form. We need to get that story out there to other people. Luke, you know, the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we sing the song, right? Luke is very unique in that Matthew, Mark, and John were all Jewish. Can you imagine this Greek physician in all of his study and his knowledge of the human body, and he's prepared all this stuff? He hears stories about a guy that goes over and spits on the ground, takes his finger and puts the mud in a blind man's eye, and the blind man can see. Can you imagine what an amazing story that was for a Greek physician of the day to say, I got to find out more about this. They didn't teach me this at medical school. Jed, did they teach you that at medical school? No. Nobody said, go put mud and put that in somebody's eye and they're going to see, right? And so what about the story that Luke hears about, he went to a grave and he said, Lazarus, come out. And a man comes out of a tomb. I could just imagine Luke saying, this stuff sounds unbelievable. I can't imagine this. But if you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that's exactly what he's writing to his friend Theophilus. The RSV is Revised Sandy's Version, okay? So this is not exactly what it is in the Revised Standard Version. But if you look at that text, isn't that what he's saying? He's saying, Theophilus, I've gone back, I've talked to the eyewitnesses, I've researched this stuff, I went back and checked it all out. I put it together in an organized way. Why? I'm writing this so that you can be assured that what you have heard is true. An outsider's opinion, an educated outsider's opinion. And he's come in and he's looked at this stuff and he's researched it and he said, this stuff is real. These four verses mean a lot to those students studying in the United States that come from China. It means a lot to them because they are taught that this stuff is all like myths and fairy tales, and it's for weak-minded people who can't figure it out through science. But it's just not true. One of the men from China asked me, Sandy, if this is true, why doesn't the whole world believe it? And I said, actually, I think the whole world does believe it. They just don't know that they believe it. And he said, what do you mean? I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 26. I said, how do you know you're 26? He said, I was born in this year and now it's this year. I said, this year since what? Unfortunately, scripture doesn't mean anything to him. So I said, ask Siri. Siri knows, right? So he asked Siri. Siri came up with Anno Domini, the Latin term for year of our Lord, and it refers specifically to the birth of Jesus. So I couldn't prove it to him through scripture, so I went to Siri, and somehow Siri's answer made more sense to him than either myself or the scriptures. You see, prior to this event of Jesus coming to earth and people killing him and him dying and coming back to life again after 3 days, people dated things different. Do you notice in the Old Testament, in the third year of this king, in the 15th year of this, right? When so-and-so was governor of Syria, that's how they told dates. But after this happened, the whole world said, you know what? Nothing has been more significant than someone who was killed and 3 days later came to life. And so they said, this is what we're basing time on. You know what this next question was? Why didn't they tell me this in China? I said, you're going to have to ask someone in China that question, but you might want to be careful asking the wrong person that question in China. When Jesus entered someone's life, he challenged them to live in a different way. You notice that through Scripture? Every time he did that, he found a different thing. Okay, the print didn't work out too well, but the woman caught in adultery. You guys know that story, right? So Jesus is teaching these Pharisees. They bring this woman up there. They stand her up in front of the whole group. And can you imagine the humiliation that she's experiencing standing before all of her community? And they're saying, this woman's caught in adultery. In the law, Moses tells us that we are to stone such a woman. Jesus, what do you say? What did he do? He got down close to the ground and he began to write in the ground with his finger. I've often wondered, what was he writing But as he wrote on the ground with his finger and not answering them, they began to question him more and more and more. And because they wouldn't stop, he stood up and he said, okay, let the one who was without sin cast that first stone. And then he went back down and he began to write with his finger. And the scriptures say that slowly, one by one, each of those people began to leave, starting with the older ones. Why do you think it was the older ones? They were smart enough to see what's going on. They're saying, wow, I can't throw the first stone. So they began to walk away. Everybody begins to walk away. And then Jesus stands back up and he turns to the woman. And he says, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. So in this body of believers that we have right here this morning in this room, do you think anybody could cast the stone? Because we're all guilty, every single one of us. We each have our own issues in life, and Jesus knew that, but Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save, right? I love his response when he just says, okay, I don't condemn you either. Just go and don't do it anymore. He challenges us to change, to have some kind of a transformation that takes place in our mind. The rich young man, do you remember that one? Rich money young man comes to Jesus. I think he's just wanting validation that he's a good guy. He falls down before Jesus and he says, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you know the book. You know what it says. Don't kill people. Don't steal from people. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. And the guy says, man, I've done all that since my birth. I want you to notice something in this next verse. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He could see that the guy wasn't where he needed to be, but he looked at him and he loved him. When you're out there in the community around you, do you look at people who you know are not where they're supposed to be spiritually and love them? That's a challenge, isn't it? So Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, because Jesus knew the guy's heart. He says, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. But the verse doesn't stop there. Then, after you've done that, after you've gotten rid of the things that are holding you back, when you get rid of that stuff, then come follow me. Life on mission requires change, and our life should be on mission. I don't care what your vocation is, God has a purpose for your life that's bigger than your vocation. You agree? I agree. I think God is constantly looking for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's a conscious effort. There's a word that starts with D in our society, and people have really considered it to be a really bad word, but it's really not. Discipline? You ever think about that? Discipline doesn't have to mean like a spanking after you did something bad. Discipline can be like, I'm going to eat right, I'm going to exercise right, I'm going to study well so that I'm disciplined and I'm ready for that test that comes on Friday. All those kind of things are discipline. It is a renewing of the mind, because then when we've renewed our mind, then we're able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. But it takes discipline. I think everybody in our society admires those people who have discipline, the people who are disciplined enough to go get their PhD, the people who are disciplined enough to go prepare their bodies so they can participate in the Olympics, for example. We certainly seem to show a lot of appreciation for people who do sports and have a lot of discipline to be able to do that well. The overlap here, you guys can't see it, but underneath Romans 12:2, there's actually some other print. John and June, a Chinese couple that came to us. John is working on his PhD at UTD. We studied with this couple for quite a while, about 2 years, and John was baptized into Christ. His wife sat in on all of the studies with him, and she said she wasn't ready to become a Christian yet. So I said, June, why are you not ready to become a Christian yet? She said, because I've always heard that Christianity is a good thing, and people who abide by the rules of Christianity live a good life, and they have peace and joy and happiness. And I said, yeah? She said, I'm going to wait and see. I'm going to look at John. And if John's life doesn't change, why should I want to become a Christian? Wow. Do you ever think about that responsibility that you have? Your life may be preventing or helping someone else to become a Christian. That's pretty powerful. I mean, honestly, I was at work with another guy, worked with him at Dallas-Fort Worth TRACON, Dennis Welch. Dennis, when I first met Dennis, he had hair way down to about here. He had a constant four-day beard. I don't know how a guy does that. You know, it never got shorter, it never got longer. He had a constant four-day beard. The whites of his eyes were yellow because he was a chain smoker. He just smoked so much. And I was in the break room eating one day, and I was sitting at a table by myself, and there was a group of other controllers sitting over here at this table, and Dennis was with that group. These guys were talking about which strip club they were going to go to after work and get plastered. And I'm listening to this, and I'm just thinking, man, it's like I'm right in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah or something, the way these guys are talking. And I feel like I'm in a terrible environment. And then in the middle of this, I hear Dennis say, man, when I grew up, my parents made me go to church. I hated it. I hated every minute of it. It was like a chokehold restricting me. And I told my parents, when I graduate from high school, I will never, ever set foot in a church like that again. It was called Church of Christ. I just kind of went, wow, you want your dagger back? You know, I mean, that just hurt. That got me to the core. And I thought, wow, why did he even have to say that? The other guys all got up and they went back into the radar room and they started working. And it was just me and Dennis in the room. I don't think that was coincidence. Dennis got up and he started to go over to the sink and he started washing his plate. So, man, I grabbed my plate and I went over, I started washing my plate. Dennis, I didn't know you were a member of the Church of Christ. He got up toe to toe with me, nose to nose, put his fist in my face and said, don't you ever talk to me about God, church, or religion. I have to work with you. I went, wow. Something had hurt that guy really bad inside, I could tell. But I knew that if I said, well, you know, you must repent, confess, and be baptized, you know, that probably isn't going to go well right at that point. So I cut him some slack. Dennis raced cars as a hobby. No, Dennis raced cars as a life. That's what he did. He raced those sprint cars that go around the dirt track, you know. They had 800 horsepower Chevy V8 engines in them, and so he liked cars. Well, I think it's kind of in my California DNA, you know. We go cruising, right? So I would talk cars with him. And so we would be in the break room or the hallways, and I'd just talk cars. Hey, you know, I've got a 66 Mustang, and I've got this little 289 in it, and what can I do to make this work better? And boy, he'd tell me all the details and what I can do to get that engine just right. 9 years later, you got that, not 9 months, 9 years later, I'm sitting at a radar scope. And as I'm sitting at that radar scope, I leaned back in my chair, and Dennis's face was right here. What do you want? And he said, that church you go to, do they have a piano? I thought, great. 9 years, and now he's going to go on the instrumental music thing, right? I said, no, Dennis, there's no piano there. We sing a cappella. And he said, great. Neither did the church where I grew up. What time is church on Sunday? And I turned and I looked at him, and in my mind I'm thinking, is this guy messing with me? Is he for real? So him and his wife show up on Sunday, and Cindy, my wife, and I went to lunch with them afterwards. And we talked about the stuff that was discussed in worship. This went on for 6 weeks, same thing. Worship, lunch. Worship, lunch. About 6 weeks into this, Dennis comes up to me one day at work and he says, Sandy, I am a Christian. I was baptized for the right reason. And I have, by my own choice, lived in sin for 26 years, and I want to come back to God and get my life on the right track. I said, that's awesome, Dennis. Let's pray about that. And he said, no, wait a minute. My wife doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ except what she's experienced in the last 6 weeks. Would you and Cindy study with her? So he studied with her. I was able to baptize her into Christ. And shortly after that, I moved away. I left Dallas and I went to San Diego, and I was a manager of an air traffic facility there. And I moved from there to Seattle. And I was working up in Seattle one day, and I get this call from Dennis. And he said, "Sandy, when can you retire?" I said, "I don't know, Dennis. I guess I could retire anytime I want. Why are you asking?" He said, "Because Sharon's going to quit her real estate job, and I'm retiring from the FAA. We're selling the house. We're selling the race cars. We're selling the motorhome. We're going off to Sunset, and we're going to be missionaries in Cambodia. You want to go with us?" And I started laughing. I said, "Dennis, that's a long way from shaking your fist in my face." And he said, "Yeah, I know. You want to go?" Dennis's conversion, by the way, they've been in Cambodia now for 10 years. Dennis's conversion had nothing to do with my wisdom, my expertise, my ability as an evangelist. It had to do with being present in his life. Each of you have an opportunity to be present in somebody's life. Don't be the distraction. Be present. Be there. Be with them so that when they are ready, they come to you saying, "I know this person walks with God. I want to go get advice from them." Okay? The demon-possessed man, Mark 5. You guys know that story? The guy who lived out in the tombs, cuts himself with rocks, kind of scary individual. They try to lock him up with chains. What does he do? Breaks the chains. Nobody knows what to do with him. They can't subdue him. Jesus pulls up. The guy runs over and he says, "Don't torture me." Right? "Just cast us over into those pigs." So Jesus cast these demons into the pigs, and 2,000 pigs. You guys ever seen a group of 2,000 pigs before? That would be one massive herd of pigs. And they all go plunge into the sea. So the people who witnessed this run back and they're telling people in the city, and they come out, and obviously those people would be so overjoyed because this wild man has been contained and he's in his right mind and he's clothed that they're going to say, "Jesus, would you stick around?" Right? Do they? They say, "This is kind of freaky, man. Would you just kind of like leave? We don't want you here anymore." Right? So Jesus, as he's getting away, leaving from the boat, says Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged, "Can I go with you?" And Jesus said, "No. You go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, which is like 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So what's Jesus done for you? Have you thought about that? You have a story. Okay, so maybe you haven't cut yourself with rocks and you don't run around breaking chains and living in a tomb and that kind of stuff, but you have a story. And your story fits into Jesus' timeline and the whole story of God from beginning of time to eternity. And so you have a story to tell, just like that guy does. And you have people in your life who that story will mean something to. And they will also be amazed. So have you told anyone? Frequently, many good, God-fearing, compassionate, loving Christians tell me, "I'm just not gifted in that." I understand. But if you got a new house, would you tell somebody? If you got a new car, would you tell somebody? Computer geeks, if you got a new computer, would you tell somebody? Right? So if there's something that means something to us, it just kind of comes out of us. It's not like it has to be a program at church. It's in the DNA to where you just say, "Hey, I got this awesome car," right? Some desire the gift to tell others, and some seem to be intimidated by it. But here's a couple of things I want to share with you, because my wife and I are very actively engaged in sharing the gospel with other people. I'm not a salesman. I'm not here to sell you something. I'm here to show you what has worked well for us in a variety of locations around the globe. Friendspeak is one. How many of you are familiar with Friendspeak? Good. How many of you are familiar with Story of Redemption? Good. So what we have here are two different methods, and they are just tools. Friendspeak is a domestic version of the material LST that they do, Let's Start Talking, across the water. But if it's here in the United States, for some reason they have a different name called Friendspeak. These two programs use the Bible, and specifically starts in the book of Luke, which works well with our Chinese students because we start with Luke 1, 1 through 4, right? And so we tell them about that. It teaches English skills, but very, very quickly it translates into teaching Bible. One of the Chinese guys I was studying with one time, when we first started, he said, "You know I don't believe this stuff." I said, "That's okay. The English words are the same and you want the English help, right?" He said, "Yeah." So we start studying. Pretty soon he's saying, "Can we study the Bible some more?" So it works to try to get that in there, to say, I can help you with your English, and there's a side thing, you can learn something about the Bible as well while you're at it. My wife is in the middle there. FriendSpeak has allowed us to connect with graduate students from around the world and introduce the gospel to many Chinese students who've been taught that religion is only a myth. Isn't that awesome? That we have this opportunity to reach people who grew up in a society that says, this stuff's not real. We've also used it, interesting way to do it. You know, in China, they have the firewall where you cannot get religious material in. So they have this social media thing in China called WeChat. It's kind of like a combination of Facebook and some other things. But this one thing, it's monitored by the government. So if I were to try to send her something on WeChat that said it has something to do with Christianity or the Bible, then they would block it. They wouldn't let it in. But what I found was part of that is like Skype, you know, where you can actually see the other person on the phone. And so I held it up, and her and I were talking, and I said, I want to show you something. And I turned my phone around, and I played my laptop computer, and I got this gospel message over into China using this. So, you know, if there is a way, may God open our eyes to see what the way is where we can get His word out to the people in the world who really want to hear it. And believe me, there are people in this world who are dying to hear this story. The story of Redemption Film Stories was produced by James Norrid. He used to be our minister at High Point in McKinney. He's now in Fairfax, Virginia. Got his doctorate at Fuller. He's a very intelligent guy. But what he noticed was we have a gap in the Churches of Christ. He grew up Church of Christ just like I did. And he said, you know, years ago we had Jewel Miller film strips. Anybody here remember those? Yeah. And he said, we haven't had anything like that since like 1964 or something, you know? And he said, it looks way outdated. It doesn't appeal to people. He said, we went into things like the open Bible study and we had these tracts and stuff like that. How many people do you see in town reading tracts? Not too many. So he said, you know, we need to do something different. And so he came up with this method where there's these short videos. Each one is like 6 to 8 minutes long, and you can just start a conversation with somebody. And it's really easy because everybody has a phone anymore, right? A smartphone. So you can just say, hey, look, I found this video online. Tell me what you think of this. It's really easy. It's not like knocking doors cold turkey, you know, and going up to somebody and saying, hey, I want to study the Bible with you. And they're saying, I don't know you from Adam. Get out of here, right? It just do it with your friends. You just show it on, it's, hey, check this out. Tell me what you think. And they look at it, and then you can start some conversation. It's targeted toward millennials. Last March, James and I were in India, and we went to a few different places, but we were able to teach 198 Church of Christ preachers how to use this material with captions in their own language. And so they went out then to their 198 congregations to start spreading this all throughout India. And it was interesting. They call any of the electronic devices gadgets, and they tell me, everyone in India uses gadgets, right? And so it was interesting to watch as they got all excited about it and they start showing their friends and everything this. So it works in other cultures as well, is my point. After a recent study with an accountant in China, the one that I turned the phone around for and let her see this, she said, your friend James is asking the same questions I'm asking. I'm going to show you the first video here in just a moment. And when I do, you're going to be able to see what she's talking about. The kinds of questions that James presents in these studies are the things that the younger generation today are asking. And so that's why it's very applicable. So this would be the right time to turn that on, Ben. Thank you.
Whenever we're seeking God, a lot of questions come to mind, such as, who is God and what is He like? Where do we come from and why do we exist? And if there is a God, why is there so much pain and evil and suffering in the world? And on a personal level, does God have a plan for my life? My first year in ministry, I was serving with a group of Christ followers as a minister in a church. And there was a young girl in the group named Chelsea. And she was the sweetest, kindest little girl. And we found out one evening that she had leukemia. And just 2 days later, she passed away. And I can remember going through her notebook, and it was just God saturated, filled with thoughts and questions and poems about God. And she asked me to speak at her funeral, something no little girl ought to ever have to do. And it drove me to ask some of these same questions again. And so I went back to the Bible, looking for answers. The Bible is a big book, filled with a lot of smaller books. But overall, it tells just one story, a story of faith, hope, and love, and ultimately, a story of redemption. The Bible begins with a book called Genesis, which is a word which means beginning. And the opening words of the Bible are profound. This is what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. I love science and learning. When I was 12, I received a telescope for my birthday, and I loved looking up at the stars and the moon and thinking about the universe. When I was in college, I received a biology degree, and I was even accepted into medical school. So I believe in science, and science has helped tremendously improve our lives and helped us make some amazing discoveries. Scientific explanations have helped us understand much about the world. The scientific theories about the origin of life all begin with the Earth, water, and amino acids. But where did these things come from? The Big Bang Theory says that the universe began with a superheated ball of mass which exploded, providing a scientific explanation for how the universe came to be expanding, which it certainly is. But the question I always had was, where did the superheated ball of mass come from? You see, these theories all assume creation. They do not explain the ultimate origin of things. That is why for me, whenever I've doubted my faith, I've always come back to this. This world and this universe had to come from somewhere. And for me, that means that there must be a God. And that has profound implications for my life. Of course, today the question is, which God? Now, there are a lot of faiths out there. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, the New Age movement, and Christianity. How do we know which one is the right one? That's a good question. But for now, this encourages us to examine the biblical account and see if it doesn't ring true and well describe our world as we know it. According to the biblical account, God created the land and the seas, the plants and the trees, the sun and the moon, the creatures of the sea, and the birds in the air, and the creatures that crawl upon the ground. And there was a pattern in this creation. Each time that God created something, God saw that it was good. So what do you think? What do you think of this biblical account? And what evidence do you see that points towards a creator of the universe?
So as you can see, this is set up for someone who is a non-believer, but it really works well in a small group setting. It works well just showing your phone to a friend, but it's a way for you to be able to introduce spiritual discussion with your friends. It's an easy thing to use. It has some preset questions with it. It's available online, and those questions will be right underneath where the video lies, and it'll give you some questions even to ask if you can't think of something yourself. But that's the kind of tool that can be used. But tools that are available are helpful, but they're really not the answer by themselves. What have you heard today? Well, our relationship with God has to come before all else, I think, is one of the things. Being a disciple of Jesus requires change and commitment, which it certainly does. And like the formerly demon-possessed man, we all have a story to tell. I'm here for a limited amount of time on earth, and I'm just trying to provide as many ways as possible for people to hear the message. I told you before, you know, I'm just a kid from El Rio that, you know, went to school in a lemon orchard, okay? Nobody special. None of us are. We're all on the equal playing ground here. I'm just saying, these are just some tools to work with. There's a guy named Galen Van Reenen back at, was at ACU, now he's doing something else, but Galen Van Reenen came up with this phrase. He said, God wants to do through you what he's first done in you. Does that make sense? God wants to do through you what he's first done in you. So I'm just begging you, let God work through you to do that transformation, to help you to be the person that he calls you to be. And in that process, I want you to think about stories like Dennis and Sharon Welch. Someone was watching me at work for 9 years. You think about June and John, this Chinese wife that's watching her Chinese husband, seeing, does Christianity actually change him? Has Christianity actually changed you? This morning, I'll offer an invitation here that if you're not a Christian, man, this stuff is real. Luke checked it out. It's been verified by multiple witnesses. I think science even shows that these things actually happened. If you want to be a Christian, this is a great time to do it. If you're a Christian, you think, you know what? I think I need to get back on track. I need to follow this also. I need to let God transform my life. Then I would say, come while we stand and sing.